A man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So it's some character. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God." How do I know that? "For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned." What does regeneration mean? Well, very simply, new birth. Renewal, restoration. It is an act of God by which new life is imparted to us. And the person who trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, as her Savior, well, justification gives them a right standing before God. Being the Redeemer pays the price for them. But regeneration is about an act of God whereby the very life of God is given to me. This is incredible, that the nature of God in me, in you, it is birth into a brand new life. No wonder Nicodemus says, "How can this be?" Now, there are two distinct references. One is in Titus 3:5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now that's so personal. But there's going to be another rebirth. Listen to me. Because we may be heading for this, and it's closer than you think. And in Matthew 19:28, Jesus was talking at the renewal, the rebirth of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his throne. You who followed me will also sit on those 12 thrones too. And that's universal. That's the end time of the age. And there are those who want to explain what we talk about in evangelical circles as the new birth, as some kind of psychological experience. But I came to tell you this morning, the new birth is real. No one ever denies their own physical birth. So don't fall into the trap of denying the spiritual birth, because it's so simple. Except for those who live in the fantasy world of fairy stories and science fiction, the only way you get into the human family is to be born. Everybody has a birthday every year, because birth is the method, the God-ordained method for transmitting human life from one generation to another. And what is true of the physical is true of the spiritual. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. And just like in the physical realm, two parents, two things are required to bring about the birth. So it is in the spiritual. And in the spiritual, it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to impart the life of God. Shall I say that again to you? So you hear me very clearly. For this is where we stand as a church. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to impart the life of God into you and into me. It's not enough to be confirmed. It's not enough to be faithful in attendance. It's not enough to live respectably. As you trust Jesus as your Savior, a miracle of new birth takes place in your heart. Regeneration. You are born again. It's simple and it's special. Because one way of picking up the actual etymology, the significance of the verb, is born from above. And John 1:12 says, those who believe, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God. You see, when you are one of God's children, you share God's nature and you live God's way, the way he wants you to live. Because that's what makes the difference in our lives. So simple, special, and significant, because it is supernatural and it is permanent. That's why when the word came from the lips of Jesus, there was a sense of urgency. You must be born again. And the new birth is instantaneous. It's not a process. And once born, listen to me, once born, you can't be unborn. You may be disobedient. You may not grow as you ought to grow. You may not develop as you should develop, but you can't be unborn. You don't need to go and say, as some of the teaching around says, you've got to have another experience of new birth. It's not so. So I want to do something with you now. Hear the word. You must be born again. How? Well, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. It would have been a strange thing for anyone brought up in the Jewish tradition if they didn't compare the Spirit of God with the wind. In fact, the same word is used, ruach, the breath, the life in us, ruach, that howling wind in the desert, ruach. tearing violently across the landscape. The breeze. Ruach. Or the Spirit of God. The supernatural power that sweeps into a man or woman's life and takes possession of that person. When the Spirit comes into your life, it's Ruach. And here's Jesus standing side by side one night. The moon is riding high over Jerusalem. They're on that flat roof where you would sit and relax and so on. And the moon, occasionally hidden by the scudding clouds are going across the sky. The wind blowing up the valley is stirring the branches. It's rustling the leaves of the olive trees. And this conversation is all about the way God works in the heart and the soul of a man and a woman to bring about a dramatic and drastic and remarkable change. So the only way you could describe it was say it was a new birth. How else could God take a life that's conscious of failure, that's empty, that's dissatisfied, that's aware of sin, and then transform it and revolutionize it and make it strong and full of hope and joy and peace and victory? Except by the new birth, by regeneration. And Nicodemus doesn't grasp this. He's not able to understand how he could have been a leader. He was a theologian, and yet this kind of talk is way, way beyond him. And to illustrate, Jesus takes the obvious way. Say, listen to the wind. Oh, you can hear the sound. The night air is full of it. But where's it come from? Where's it going? Nobody knows. Nicodemus, the Spirit of God is just like that. Invisible, yet unmistakably there. Did you hear me? Do you hear me? The Spirit of God is here. Invisible, yet unmistakably here, untouchable, yet here, full of power, so it's able to do wonderful things for you, if only you would stand still, if only you would turn to him, if only you would yield your life to his influence. Nicodemus, listen to the wind. In that strange and wonderful way that God has, do you recognize something that God has directed you here this morning? He said, I was going to go to church. No. For this message, for this hour, God took a hold of your life and brought you to be here in this place, at this moment of time. And maybe there are things you do not grasp. There are concepts and truths that your mind, just like Nicodemus, cannot fathom. And none of it somehow really makes full sense. So the word to you is just as relevant as the one spoken to Nicodemus. Listen to the wind. Listen to the wind. Here's the statement. Here's the symbol. The wind blows. There is this ceaseless action about the Holy Spirit. There is never a time when he, or a moment when he is not at work. You scan the pages of the Bible, and right there at the very beginning, you have this, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And go to the very last page, almost, and the closing word will be, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And it was the breath of God that first brought life and made man a living soul. He took some dust and he went, Ruach. Spirit. He does the same. He does the same still. He breathes life. The wind blows because God is always at work. There's a plaintive cry from the psalmist which says, hey, where can I go from your spirit? Up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. The wings of the morning, of the dawn, you're there. I can't hide in the night because it's there. Psalm 139, if you want to look it up. Because God never lets us go. If God let go for a moment, if the wind wasn't blowing, if the spirit wasn't moving, if it wasn't Ruach in our world, and I tell you the whole complicated structure of the universe would disintegrate. Because the wind blows, because God is there. There was a spectacular moment when there was this new, this sudden, this eruption of the Spirit. The crucified Jesus has been raised from the grave. How? By the power of the Spirit. And now there's another task waiting for the Spirit. So a gale blows from heaven earthwards. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead breaks with hurricane force upon the church. It was Pentecost Day. And there came a sound from heaven of a rushing, mighty wind. Oh, how that changed everything. And how it's still doing that. And from that moment, you have to understand the wind still blows. Sometimes you'll come in here or wherever you are, and it will be like a gentle breeze. Sometimes it will be like that devastating hurricane experience. It might be like a fierce tornado blasting through the bastions of sin and Satan. Wind is the only element we can't control. We can regulate the fire and fire. We can control the flow of water. You cannot confine the wind. The only thing you can do with wind is to hoist your sails or build your wind farms, as we are doing, and take advantage of the wind that's blowing. And the only thing you can do as a would-be follower of Jesus is to yield to the influence of the wind. Because that's the one condition in order for you to profit by his power. The new life, the new birth begin by yielding to God. And he then will work with you in his own way. Do you know what he said about Lydia? The heart was opened. But if you read on in that 16th chapter of Acts, there's a blast. And a jailer falls on his knees. And all the doors of the prison have opened. God is going to set two of his special people free. And the Philippian jailer will be kneeling and saying, what must I do to be saved? There is an endless way the Spirit works. A sermon like this morning. A text that you suddenly read. I open with something that had blessed me abundantly this morning. From Psalm 86. A letter that someone sends you. A gesture. A friend who speaks to you. An act. I think, why did that person do that for me? It'll always have the same effect as men and women yield to the influence of his Spirit. The new birth and the new life. in Jesus. We cannot limit what the Spirit does. He must come to our lives as he will, and when and how, and he will reprove, he will convict, he will direct. It's us that must yield. You come here this morning feeling empty. Are you at the end of your tether about something? Feel deserted? I see you all look so well dressed. But do you feel shabby rags and tatters of my life? It's what I'm hiding. Listen to the wind. You get here, and yet you've been bothered this week about the chaos of the world and the complexities of life and your life. What will happen if Brexit comes? All these ladies that are worried about HRT treatment because of Brexit. Are you one of them? God is active. You must open the windows of your life. You must hear the wind of the Spirit because he's blowing in your direction. And the significance is this: wherever it pleases. You can't dictate the direction of the wind. No man, no church can domesticate the Spirit of God or limit his sphere of operation. We try to do that. So we have Pentecostal churches, and we have charismatic churches, and we have New Life churches, and we have all these other things. You can't do that. He will blow wherever he wants. We draw up our rigid lines and state, well, this is the church. We're Anglicans. Or we say, this is the group to belong to. We're Congregationalists. This is the method of evangelism. One step forward was what I grew up with. Big campaigns with Billy Graham and others like him. This pattern of mission. This way of worship. And if you don't have a band up here, you're not doing it right. And we say to the people with the band, but if you're not solemn and serious, you're not doing it right. And all of us are guilty of imagining that our way of doing things in the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the one and only way. And so we get impatient about any other, and God comes along and he upsets our neat logical schemes. He will not fit into our box. The Jews always argued, well, we are the covenant people, so they wouldn't have anything to do with anyone else. There was no salvation outside of Israel. Then one day, out of the darkness of Calvary, out of the red dawn of the empty tomb on Easter Day, the wind blew. Oh, how the wind blew. Wherever it pleased, and battered all those man-made walls of division. And Pentecost gale smashed to the ground everything. We said, hey, this is the box. And ever since, men have worked overtime trying to build their boxes, trying to build the walls again. And God keeps on embarrassing our preconceptions as to how he should work. What's your name? Rahab. You're a prostitute. Yes. But I put the cord in the window. And when you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and the heroes of faith, the name of a prostitute called Rahab is right there. The wind blew where he pleased. The Savior of the world would not be confined to a drab, provincial little place called Nazareth. The wind blew. The ecclesiastics of the Anglican structures would be shamed by John Wesley carrying the gospel into the streets. And they did the same again a century or so later with the Salvation Army. Heresy, they thought. But the wind was blowing where it pleases. Because that's God's way of doing things. Not where, hey, God, excuse me this morning. Can I suggest, and we do it timidly. Can I suggest, or we say, God, I'm telling you dogmatically what it should be. But it's wherever he pleases. Men will shut the door against, they'll even barricade the place and he'll break the door down. Because foolish men rolled a stone against the mouth of the tomb, and in the process they considered that Jesus was finished, he would trouble them no more, and the wind blew from heaven and burst open the tomb, and Jesus conquers the world today. Can you grasp then how marvelous is this truth? There's no citadel of self and sin that is safe from him. No unbelieving cynic secure who's beyond his reach. None are immune. There is no antagonism that he cannot resolve. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. There are no dry bones that he cannot revitalize into a marching army. Ezekiel, speak to the wind. Prophesy to the wind. Give the word to the wind of the Spirit. Oh, God help us to cry, come Holy Spirit, come. Blow on me this morning. Blow on us today. You will hear the sound. When the wind is blowing, it marks and makes his presence felt. You hear the sound. When the Holy Spirit stirs up an individual, a church, or a community, there are some unmistakable evidences that he is at work. Even unbelievers become aware something's going on. They see the effects. They hear the sound. See, the new birth is not a new burst of enthusiasm. It's a new basis for belief. Indisputable evidence that brought Nicodemus, the Pharisee, to Jesus. No man can do the things you are doing except God was with him. And for those early Christians, the impact upon society was tremendous. Their courage, their serenity when facing insurmountable odds. And do you know what the world had to say about them? They took note that these men had been with Jesus. And when you experience that new birth, a man who's weak and shifty becomes strong and clean and victorious. When new birth is encountered in the life of the church, a church that's been stagnant or conventional or introverted catches fire. So it becomes visionary and missionary minded. When the wind blows, you hear this sound. Religion becomes a talking point. Decisions for Christ are worked out in family and in business relationships. Vision and vigor are translated into social concern and passion, and the world hears the sound. And they realize something vital is going on. Have you heard the sound? Are you changing? Are you yielding? Are you hearing the voice of the Spirit? That initial moment of encounter that will introduce you to an entirely new lifestyle. Yet the new life is not what we think it is. We have to keep on listening. Keep on listening for the voice of the Spirit on every matter. He's not in the business of gradual improvement. He's making us a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Nicodemus wanted to explain it all, but you can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. And we still want to rationalize the supernatural away in our time. And Nicodemus just has to stop, worship, stop arguing, simply adore this wonderful Jesus Christ. And what you have to do, and what I have to do, is not second guess where the wind comes from. You'll never know that. Get your sails up. Catch the wind. If you do nothing else this morning, catch the wind. Yield to his power. Because the sequel is this: you don't know where it's coming from. You hear the sound, but you don't know where it's going. You don't know where the Holy Spirit will take you or take us and what he will do with us. Nicodemus didn't realize then on that midnight encounter what was going to be the conclusion of this encounter. Do you know what it was? Do you know what it was? There's the cross. He's dead. The man in the middle is dead. Doesn't need another 2 or 3 days. He shouted, "It's finished, he's dead." And Nicodemus goes to the council chamber of Pilate to claim the body of the crucified Christ. And then there would be the resurrection. And then that little group had gathered in the upper room would know the blast of the Pentecost. Then the outreach of the world, because there was a destiny to fulfill. It what leads young men, ranking high medical consultants, to go and spend their life out in Africa, India, nowhere places. The Spirit comes to a church just like ours and has done. And you have been with me an unparalleled missionary enterprise. Together, because the wind blew here. I came November 1969. With just more or less a handful. But oh, the wind has blown. And now, on the borders of the Orange River, on Namibia and Botswana, in the Kalahari Desert, there are churches who've been blessed because of you. In India, in Manipur, in Churachandpur, right across Central and Eastern Europe, in Brazil, from Recife at the top, right down to Iguazu at the bottom. Oh, what made us get involved like that? The wind has been blowing. Why was that young woman here this last week? Because the wind blew in her life here. And now she's working in our universities. Do you understand where I'm at this morning? None can tell what God will make of your life and character. New life is not a new habit. You put to one side anything that might be a hindrance, because the vision is illimitable. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. If you'll take Jesus at his word, if you will allow the wind of his Spirit to have his way, then the drabness and the tedium of our lives will disappear. And a purposeful and a meaningful and a sense of destiny and direction would be ours. I came to tell you, the wind is still blowing. Is he blowing on your life? A pastor in the States, D.W. Streeter, wrote about more than a couple of hundred hymns. Go to 551 in your book. He wrote a hymn in, I think it was 1887, for Sankey. He'd written one first called A Ruler Came to Jesus Once by Night. But then he wrote this one. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Into your freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to you. The wind blew and blows in all of these words. You can burst into song this morning. There's some times when I'm so down and out, I'll sing this. Last week I asked you to sing, you know, Just As I Am. Because I keep on saying that one too. And I keep on saying this one. Because sometimes it expresses how I feel. And maybe it's just how you feel. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Out of our earth's sorrows, into your balm. Out of life's storm, and into your calm. Out of distress, to jubilant song, Jesus, I come. I come to you. You know, let me tell you something. This hymn has found its way into, I think, the last I knew, 209 different hymnals. He was a Baptist. He wrote it out of a hard experience. It was for Sankey. It was because of the Crusades. He was a Baptist. But oh, what words. And the wind is blowing. The wind is blowing. The wind is blowing this morning. And I want you to sing a song. I want you to hear the sound. I want you to feel it in your life. And I want you to take these words and make the echo for where the wind is blowing. What a privilege to come to Jesus. Thank you, for it's so simple, it's so significant, it's so powerful, it's so life-changing. May none go home without knowing the wind has blown into their life today. May grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Spirit be your portion. In Jesus' name, amen.